If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, you know, this week our nation is celebrating Thanksgiving. It's a holiday that was modeled after a 1621 harvest feast shared by the Pilgrims of Plymouth and the Wampanoag Indians. Plymouth's Thanksgiving began with a few colonists going out hunting for turkeys and other birds, and soon after their return, 90 or so Wampanoag Indians made a surprise appearance at the settlement's gate. And nevertheless, over the next few days, the two groups came together without incident, and the New England colonists were accustomed to regularly celebrating Thanksgivings. And of course, we do that now. Today, Thanksgiving has a lot different tone to it than it did back then. Today, it's about parades, it's about football, family gatherings, and of course, that time of festivities. I love Thanksgiving. It's that tradition that when your family gets together, you have a lot to be thankful for, but then you get to eat a lot of food. I don't know about you, but we eat all day long, it seems like. You know, you put it on the table and just all day long you have the food there. So I'm looking forward to it. Again, of course, we had Thanksgiving at the church last week, and that was a blessing as well. Just like every year, you get a plate, and I always end up putting more on my plate than I can eat. Of course, your eyes are always bigger than your stomach, and you want a little bit of everything. You got to test everything. And but it was a blessing last week. Appreciate all those who participated in bringing the food and cooking that. It was a blessing. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 103, and this is a psalm of David. And it reflects in David's life of how he loved his God. He knew that God would take care of him and gave him benefits, and that God was a righteous God, that God demonstrated his mercy in his life, and that God was a God of eternity and sovereignty. He knew these things. And so as we see, and how do we know that? Because he wrote about them. We know a lot about David by things that he wrote in the book of Psalms. Of course, we know 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. You can learn a lot about David and the Kings as well, and or Chronicles on down. But the fact is when you look at some of the Psalms, you can actually see his heart. These are words that nobody forced him to write, but he wrote them because his love for the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to read Psalm 103. I'll read it and you follow along. And we're just going to share in the next few moments about this as we think about Thanksgiving, think about our Lord and what he's done for us. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all the works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much as we look at this again. This passage that David has penned for us that we might have it to understand his relationship with you. And really, as we think about this, this ought to reflect in our lives as well. This is the attitude we ought to have toward you. And Father, we're just thankful that you've demonstrated through people's lives in the Bible that they're not all perfect. They make mistakes, and yet you're there to cover those, to take care of those. And Father, we just thank you so much for your loving kindness, your grace toward us, the mercy that you have demonstrated. And Father, we thank you for the blessings and the benefits that you give us. We pray now that you would just guide and direct the next few moments, that as we look at this passage again, you would speak to our hearts, reminding us of how great you are. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So the first five verses, well, all of it really, to be honest with you, speaks of God's benefits. But as I'm looking at this and thinking about seeing David's heart, I broke this up into five different sections, and I mentioned those already. One of them is God's benefits, and then God's righteousness, God's mercy, God's eternity, and God's sovereignty. And as we look at this morning, it just reminds me again how much I have been blessed by a holy, almighty, powerful God in heaven, that He has given me so much, and I deserve so little. And really, that's the attitude that David is demonstrating here. David is singing of the personal mercies that he had received from God Himself. David's overwhelmed by the Lord's blessing. He vowed to praise Him. We today have an obligation to praise our Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, this is the scene of the rapture, when those that are born again, have put their faith and trust in Jesus, will be in heaven with Jesus. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We're going to worship Jesus Christ, if not today, when we stand before Him in heaven. God has given us so much. So as David lists some of these benefits, let's look at them again. He said in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." And when you think about this, right off the bat, we see that He is holy. And that is the whole purpose that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died. Sometimes we like to put it in different vernacular or think of it in different ways. And you can do those things, and they're not wrong. But sometimes it tarnishes or really takes the focus of what is important. Now, how many people have heard that if you just pray this prayer, you can be saved? And it's not about the prayer. It's about the receiving of the Lord. But the fact is, we think, well, if I say this prayer, I can go to heaven. And a lot of times, and I am guilty of this too, talking to someone says, would you like to go to heaven? That is not what Jesus Christ died for. That's a byproduct, and that's a wonderful thing. But what Jesus died for was to change your character and your nature from being a sinner lost on your way to hell to being a saint, holy, without blemish. That's what He did in your life when He saved you. Now, we're still not perfect. Perfection comes as we really meet the Lord for the first time. But there ought to be something going on in our lives today and every day, moving closer to that direction of holiness. That's why we have God's Word. It's not just to get saved and just wait for the bus to pick us up, or, as the Word of God says, Jesus Christ coming back. That's not the purpose. Because if that was the purpose, the day you got saved, you'd be gone. And you'd be absolutely perfect already. But He's left us here to understand Him and to learn about this perfection that He wants us to be. And so David, he sees this. He understands that God is holy. He says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You know, this is sometimes we do this. You know, we need to really think about this and put things in a different perspective. In our minds, we ought to always be thinking about, what does God think about this? Or, thank you, Lord, for this. You know, he talks about struggles and blessing the Lord for those struggles. We talked about, I think, in the song this morning we sung. We ought to be thankful for everything that comes into our life, good and bad. Because we don't see the big picture. God does. And often those things that we call bad are God's ways of training us and teaching us, even sometimes protecting us from something else. So we're to remember His benefits, remember what God has done in our lives. He says in verse 3, who giveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. He forgives our iniquities. That's an amazing thing. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Your sins cost God his son's blood. My sins cost God his son's blood. And it's without that shedding of blood, there is no hope. Because that's God's plan. And the benefit of the shed blood is that when we put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done, then our iniquities are put on Him and we don't carry those no longer. I remember the night I got saved. And again, I've said this many times, salvation is not a feeling, but feelings go along with it. God made us with feelings. He gave us emotions. He gave us those things. And you can see that all through the Psalms as David speaks. He has emotion and feelings. But our emotions should not be directed by what we think, but what God's Word says. And that night when I got saved, I remember standing at the door and people were coming and shaking my hands and they said, I thought you were saved already. I mean, you've been in church for several years and serving in lots of different things. I thought you were already saved. You acted like a Christian. I said, yeah. I was a good actor, wasn't I? The problem was I never had received Christ as my Savior. I took it upon myself to think, because of a prayer I said when I was 17, that's all it needed to do, and that took care of it. But that prayer was empty because I didn't understand. If you were to ask me how to get saved that night or even later on, I couldn't tell you because I didn't know. I never experienced salvation. And sometimes when I talk to people that tell me they're saved and you ask them, and I'll do this at times, tell me how I can get saved. And they have no idea. That tells me that in my mind, now I'm not always right, God knows, I don't. But it's an indication they don't really know the Lord. I think you have to know that something happened to you and how it happened. Now, I'm not talking about people who forget. We're all getting there, us getting up in age. We're going to forget things. But I'm talking about there's never been a time when you could really express it because you didn't know it. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, and He says this, will heal us from all diseases. Now, we understand that doesn't mean today necessarily. There are things that some of us are going to go through and we will not be healed. And there's a purpose for that too. That purpose that someone has to struggle through some kind of situation is often maybe because God wants to use that person for their family, their friends, to help them see God. Sometimes it's the chastening hand of God. I hope not. But God allows us to go through those things even to the point of death. None of us want that or to have to experience that. But you know, in the vernacular that David's teaching us, bless the Lord. Praise Him for those situations. I know people who have gone through things, and through those things that they have gone through, God has used those in magnificent ways that have changed people's lives. And if they had never gone through that, probably nothing would have happened. So it is important that we understand from God's perspective that he's going to take care of us. And yes, he does heal diseases. And everybody in this room had the disease of sin in their life. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that disease of sin, if you will, and I'm using that as an analogy, that's our nature, is healed by Jesus Christ and the shed blood. You and I do not have to sin. We do not have to go there, even though we do. We choose it. And there are a lot of reasons why we choose it. Sometimes we choose it because we compare ourselves with others. We look at this Christian and say, well, he does this, so it ought to be okay. I want to tell you something. One of the things I hate the most in my life is comparing myself with somebody else. Because the Bible teaches us that is not right. When you do that, you make a mistake. Because the person you are comparing yourself to in whatever area you're thinking about is not God. They're not perfect. And they'll mislead you. You will have a stumbling block in your life if you follow me and do what I do all the time. Because I don't do right all the time. And neither do you. So be careful not to compare ourselves with others. But compare ourselves with that one who died on the cross for our sins. That's who we look to. That's who we check things out with. Are we meeting the goals that He has designed for our lives? Are we worried about what other people are doing and what other people think? Don't do it. So we're healed from the sins because of Jesus Christ. And it's because Jesus Christ conquered death. The Bible says in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's what He did. He redeemed us from destruction. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curseth is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's purchased our lives. That's what redemption means. I always remember that because when I was a kid, it was real quick for me to understand redemption because when I was a kid, we had S&H green stamps. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you know about those, because if you do, you're probably my age and older. Yeah. Well, we used to collect those. My mom did. And she'd put them in a book, and I'd help her. You know, you go to gas station, different places, and you get all these stamps, and they give you a big roll of stamps. And you go home, and you're stuffing them in these books. And once you get so many books or so many stamps, you go and redeem those. And they give you a gift. Maybe it's a towel or a vase or a clock or something. I don't know. Can't remember all the things. But they had actually, when I lived in Texas back then, they actually had a redemption center. It said S&H Green Redemption Center. And so that's where you went to get your redemption or your stamps redeemed so you could purchase some. Well, that's what Jesus did for me. I didn't have to collect any stamps. Neither did He. But He did shed His blood to redeem us. He tells us that He's crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And I think about how He has done that. And of course, He suffered through with the crown of thorns to complete the task. In Mark chapter 15, verse 17, says, and they clothed Him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about His head. Now, I don't think they just set it on there tenderly like and just let it. I think they probably shoved it on His head. And He felt the pain of the thorns going in His head. Because they were mocking Him at the time. But He did that. He did that for us. He demonstrated His kindness and His mercy. And I'm not going to Ephesians chapter 2 today, but you can look more on that later if you want to. He goes on, He says, verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. It reminds me of Philippians 4:19 when Paul said, he said, but my God, now I want you to get that. My God. He understood the relationship. How often do we share the relationship to others and say, my God. He's mine. He bought me. I'm His, but He's mine now. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus. So here we see that he understood that God was going to take care of him. And we see this in Psalm 103 with David. He understood this as well. I believe any born again Christian, anybody who's willing to serve God and be obedient to His Word and look to Him and trust Him will experience these very things in their life. They'll understand them. Now, I understand that it's a growth and it takes time. Some of us are not there yet. Some of us are still doing things that we all have done at some point, because we just haven't got to that point yet where we're willing to surrender to God everything. Now, we can all surrender in one area or another, but still hang on to things. Sometimes, for instance, and I like to use this because it's something we can easily understand. Christians get saved. Instead of looking to God and trusting Him with open hands and saying, here's what I have, is it okay if I keep it? We clench onto it and say, this is mine. I had a friend tell me one time, we just went on visitation, pulled up. I was riding with him, and he turned on his radio and started playing something kind of like country and western gospel, I guess it was. But he's playing that, and he's just jamming down. He's an older guy. He's older than I was. He's jamming down on it and just liking it, you know, and all of a sudden he started beating the dash and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there, really? I just didn't understand this. I didn't believe it. But what in his life, he told me this. He said, this is my music. And I remember those words, and I didn't understand at the time. I really didn't have any understanding at all. Reverberated in my ears when he said, my music. Because what he was saying to me, without thinking about it, is instead of God choosing the music I can listen to, I've chosen this. It's mine. The music we ought to be listened to should be God's music. See, there's a difference. And that's all part of the growth that we come into. When I got saved, I didn't understand things. I didn't understand about music. And I didn't really even learn till probably a couple years ago more detail about music. And it's hard to accept. The first time I heard it, and I heard it twice. The first time I heard it, I thought, wow, that's going to be hard to accept because there may be some songs I like that don't meet that criteria. What am I going to do? Well, I settled it and I said, look, you know what? If I have a tool that can help me to guide me into something and God has given me that tool, I'm going to use it and I'm going to trust it until God shows me something else. Why? Because I want to please Him more than I want to please myself. And that's what David is trying to help us to understand. It's all about pleasing God. And we'll see that in the later verses here, or the latter verses we get down to them. But he said, God takes care of my needs. He meets everything that I have. He takes care of my physical health. He takes care of the need of the spiritual food. He gives me patience. Now, someone has once said, don't pray for patience. He might show up. I remember someone telling me, says, yeah, I used to pray for patience and I got stuck in the bed for 6 weeks. I said, I don't pray for patience no more. Right now, I just try to practice it. So I don't know. But He gives us wisdom. God will do that for us. He satisfies every need that we have. And the thing about that is that when you find out that God has said to you that this needs to go out of your life, replace it with something in your life that's good, that God's pleased with. Another example, maybe there's certain attire you wear that you know that God's not pleased with. And I could tell you what those things are. I'm not gonna. I'm going to let you learn because I'm not perfect in that either. But when you realize that God is not pleased with something that you're wearing, you ought to get rid of that and put something else in your life. When I got saved and started, I remember going to church, I was wearing jeans on Wednesday nights. And I didn't think anything about it. Now, the church I was going to was not like our church, a little country church. It was a big church and the people, all of them CEOs, vice presidents of companies, things like that. And those people they dressed a lot better than I dress today even. But after being there for a little while, I realized I really didn't need to wear jeans to church. And so I started praying about those things and started changing my attire. And you won't see, I might have one pair of jeans in my closet. Now, I'm not a carpenter. If I was a carpenter, most of my clothes would be jeans. Or if I worked in the woods or something like that. But at that particular time, I was still working for Corning as an engineer. And so I started changing my dress to a different dress. Started buying different clothes and just quit buying the other. And what that was is, and just as an example, it taught me that when I give up something, I need to replace it. Now, I'm not telling you go clean out your closet and throw your jeans away, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. If God tells you to, go do it, okay? But if I tell you to, don't worry about it. But the point is that we're willing to give up whatever God wants to take away, whatever it is in your life. And it's all about God supplying and taking care of you. These benefits that God has given us, someone has wrote, he says, he has satisfied the law that condemns and convicts. And that is, he forgiveth all thy iniquities. He is the great physician. He healeth all diseases. He has purchased us from the slave market, redeemeth thy life from destruction. He has put in the throne room, or put us in the throne room. And you can look at Revelation chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. Crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has provided for us in the banquet hall. That is, he satisfieth thy mouth with good things. God is going to supply and take care, and always has. Sometimes we don't realize it, but he's there for us. He tells us that in verse 5, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of these verses. This is my life verse. But this whole chapter is wonderful if you read it. I got a text from Michaela, and she actually quoted one of the verses in this. I thought, what's she doing? She tested me? I didn't know. Finally, I went back and looked at the context, read it, and I said, amen, praise God. And she told me she's coming home. So anyway, that was the end of that conversation. But when I look at this and I read this passage, it just reminded me of God's greatness, of God's goodness. But look at verse 29. The Bible says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. That's what he does for us. He gives us power and the strength to live the life he's called us to live. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. If you try to do it on your own, even as a young person, you're going to give up. You're going to throw in the towel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, he says, be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But then in verse 31, he starts off with the word but. So he's just going to change directions from where he just came. Isaiah is the writer led by the Spirit of God. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord. What does that mean, that wait upon the Lord? Doesn't mean sitting there in the pew twitching your thumbs. It means those who are obedient to God. Wait upon the Lord. You're a minister of Christ. That is, do His bidding. What is His bidding? His bidding is all told to us in the Bible. We can hone in one thing. Us preachers like to say that God's bidding is to go in the world and preach the gospel. That's true, but that's not what all He has for us. If He's trying to conform you or make you holy, there's a whole lot to that. But it's all about that. But they that wait upon the Lord, he says, shall renew their strength. You want strength in this life? Follow God. My sheep hear my voice. They know me, or I know them, and they follow me. He says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's what God wants to do for us. Are we willing? Are we ready for that? That's what David is talking about in this whole passage, is that God has blessed him because he's willing to look to God, to trust Him. Was David perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. You know, 70,000 people died because of the sin of David when he numbered the people and God told him not to. The difference between me and David, though, and maybe some of you as well, is David got right with God. That's why we can see these words today. That's why David wasn't cast out. That's why David wasn't put on the shelf. That's why David could live his life, is because when he saw the problem and sometimes it took a while, he confessed it and got right with God. So we see God's benefits, but look at his righteousness. In verse 6, he says, "The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy," he says. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." In other words, he's not going to hang out with us forever. He's not going to give us all the time in the world. Now, he's merciful, but, you know, it's sort of like on the rope he gives you. You can run as far as you can go until all of a sudden you see the tug. And God's going to tug on that rope one day if you keep running from him. Verse 10, he says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." If he dealt with me after my sins, I wouldn't even be here, ever. Because as a child, I was a sinner. As I grew up as a child and heard the things I was taught, I was still a sinner. I've always been a sinner in God's sight until I put my faith and trust in Jesus when I was 36 years old. And that's the fact. But you know what? He didn't deal with me according to my iniquities. He didn't smack me down when I was 30 years old living my life for myself. He didn't beat me up. He didn't kick me when I was down. What'd he do? He sent people to tell me about Jesus over and over and over again. His mercy endureth forever. But he's a God, and he's just in his dealings. He's going to do what's right. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." He's always dealt justly with Israel. He gave Moses insight into what God wanted him to do. God raised him up to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He showed and demonstrated mercy and grace in that. And he dealt with those children, even though they still rejected him time and time and time and time again. Even before they crossed the Red Sea, they're already complaining because the Pharaoh and his army was coming up against him, and they had no place to go because there was the Red Sea. "I'd rather have the leeks they used to feed me in Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. It was nice there. You know, at least all I had to do was make brick, you know. I'm stuck out here in the wilderness with no food. I have nothing, but all this gold we got to take from the Egyptians. But I have nothing, and they're going to come in and kill me." But what did God do? He led them across the Red Sea, opened it up. And then even on the other side, when they came to the water that was bitter, Marah, they started complaining. And God told Moses to throw in a cedar tree and it'll be okay to drink. And it was. God didn't deal with them according to their iniquities. Because if he would have, he probably would have left them on the other side of the Red Sea and let the Pharaoh come in and take them back to Egypt. You know, Pharaoh lost that day big. Well, he lost all his workers, number one, but he also lost his life when he crossed that Red Sea. His righteousness and his mercy we see. The Bible says he's slow to anger, but it also says he'll not chide with us always. And God, he loves us so much, and he demonstrates that through his mercy. Look at verse 11. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Now, that's a reverential fear. How do you fear God? You fear God by believing what he says, trusting what he says, and acting upon it. The fear of God brought me to Jesus Christ. The fear of God is the reason I put my faith in what God's plan was for my life, and that is Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. The fear of God is why I try to live today according to the Scriptures, because I believe God will deal with us and God will chasten us. I believe that. Why? Because the Bible says. I didn't make that up. The Bible says so. You can study that in Hebrews chapter 12 and throughout the Scriptures. He goes on and says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." I love that illustration. And I always scratch my head. You know, God's so wise. And I thought to myself, why didn't he use "as far as the north is from the south"? And really, when you think about it, we as people look at that and we know there's a point called the North Pole. And there's a point called the South Pole. So in our minds, when you go to the North Pole, it kind of stops because then you're moving south. But you know, if you travel west or east, you can do that forever. There's no points to stop at. You can just keep going and keep going and keep going. Now, you may be in the east when you're traveling west, but as long as you're traveling west, you're going to go west. You turn around, travel east, and you're going to go east. Now, did I get that right? I think this is west. This is, oh, yeah. Doesn't matter. But his point is, there's no stopping point to his mercy. He gives it to us continually, forever and ever and ever. And he wants to do that. In Psalm 128:4, he says, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." It's all about putting our faith in what God's plan is for us. He's a just Father. And just as a father that we know today, fathers are generally, that is, decent fathers, moral fathers. And I'm only talking about saved fathers, but they're merciful to their children. I don't know how many times that I've heard of a child doing something wrong at school, and a parent coming to the teacher parent conference with the child, and the parent stands up for that child. "Oh, my child would never do that. No, he couldn't have done that." Because that's our nature. We love our children. We want them to do right. Now, that's the wrong response, by the way. If your child's done wrong, you need to make sure that you do the right thing. Agree with the authority that you put your child under, and if it's right, and deal with it accordingly. But the fact is, that's our nature. I heard people say to me, "I trust my child." That scares me when someone says that. Now, I know what they mean, and I understand that. But in the vernacular that I'm living or trying to live under is God's rules and what He says. I don't trust myself. How could I trust my child? I don't know about you, but if you leave your child alone and they find somebody else, a little peer pressure goes a long way. And your child is no different than any other child. I don't care how long they've been in church. They can be persuaded if they're hanging around with the wrong people. There's some in here that have already agreed with some of the things the government has forced on us. Instead of having the rights to choose, we don't anymore. And we allow the government to make those decisions for us, which are not necessarily right. Because of peer pressure, we do it. I'm not going to go into any detail today. But you know, God knows us like a book. Verse 14 says, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." You know, God knows your weakness. And if God knows your weakness, He will give you strength in that weakness if you will ask Him. He wants you to learn what your weakness is so you can rely on Him. If we're to trust God, how do you demonstrate trust? Well, in your weakness, what you do is you give that to God so He can give you the strength that only comes through the power of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of weaknesses that each one of us have. And we have to overcome those, but we can't on our own. How many times have you heard of the alcoholic who goes to AA and he gets through it? And really today, the drug addicts, they're going through the clinics time and time again. They've just gotten to the point now where they treat these people with meth. You know, just go to the clinic and get your meth now. So they're going to give you the drugs to get you through it because you can't conquer it. Why can't they conquer it? There's no power apart from Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, and I guarantee if you rely on Him, you can conquer the drug habit, you can conquer the alcoholic habit, you can conquer your immorality, you can conquer any problem you have, any weakness that you have, because God is stronger than your weakness. Do I hear an amen? But also God's eternity. Look at verse 15. He says, now this is the opposite because He's going to be talking about man. But listen to what He says. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children." So He's telling us in verse 18, "To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." He's telling us in this passage right here that man, that's you and me, uh, uh, yeah, uh, trying to figure out the grammar there. I always have problems with the me and I stuff. But anyway, he's telling us that we as men and women, that we are weak. We are frail to the point that we can't do anything. If the wind blows by, we're like the grass. We're like the flower. The wind's just going to take us away. And we have no strength. But God himself is everlasting. He is always and always will be. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, you too have that same power and strength to become everlasting. You say, hold it, I know people who are saved that are buried in graves. I'm not talking about the physical life. I'm talking about the life after this. The life that's going on forever and ever and ever and ever. But God can do that for us. And who does He do it to? He tells us right here, to those that remember His commandments to do them. Now, as we read these passages, next passage, I want you to see anywhere in here where it says, Bruce, I want you to look at Mike Wells and look at his life. And I want you to compare yourself to him. Because your spirituality comes from what Mike does. In other words, if you can be better than him, you're more spiritual than him. Does it say that in this passage? Let's look and see. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as David is led by the Lord here, he's telling us and reminding us that it's those that follow God are going to be ones that are blessed. If I follow Mike, he might lead me to a better place, but then again, he might not. But if I follow the Lord, He'll always lead me to a better place, right? If you follow me, I may not lead you the right way. But if you follow the Lord, you will. So you understand that why are we different than other people? Because the world is not following God. They do not do the will of God. They don't even know what the will of God is. Because the first part or the first plan of God is to save or to change you, to make you holy. And what He's done is sent Jesus to die on the cross that you might have the opportunity to accept that. If you don't accept that, then you can't do the will of God. That's the very beginnings of the will of God. And so, for us, as He has said here, the angels that excel in strength. And then he says, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. That the angels themselves, have there ever been angels that didn't do his word or hearken unto the word? You better believe it. There's one called Lucifer. We battle him every day on this earth. And he brought 1/3 of the angels with him, the Bible says in Revelation. We're fighting those people. Angels, demons now. But he said, bless those that keep his commandments. And then he says in verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all his host, ye ministers of his. He says, all his host. Who are his host? Everyone that is following the Lord is his host. David's his host. Today, John, you're his host. We're all His hosts that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Those that are born again. And He says, the next part of that verse, He says host, but then He compares them or tells us that they are ministers. Say, I'm not the reverend. Neither am I. I hate that title, by the way. Sometimes people say reverend. I say, I don't like that. I don't go by that. I'm not a reverend. I believe I'm pastor or bishop, if you will, is in the sense of Bible teaches, or an elder, that type of thing. I'm not a reverend. But He calls us ministers of His. And that's everybody that's blood-bought, born again, that's put their faith and trust in Jesus. They're ministers of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we ministering? Are we following God? When we hear what the Word of God says, when we learn a principle in the Bible, do we try to adhere to it? Do we try to follow it? Knowing that it's not always easy, but first, before you even start, you go to God and say, God, I see it. Here's the principle. I see that I'm not following you in this area. But God, I can't do it. I have a desire to do it. I have a love to do it. It's something I want to do. And I can't have victory over this without your help. And then say, God, help me. And there's the struggle. There's, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I do those things that I shouldn't, and the things that I should, I don't do. He struggled, but he had success. He won. God had the victory in his life because he allowed God to do it. He allowed God to help him. And that's what a serious grown-up Christian learns to do. Those that are babes in Christ, they look next door to see what I'm doing or you're doing or somebody else is doing, because then they like to compare themselves. And I'll tell you, comparison is like this. I could take these two boys and stick them one here and one here. And I could look at their lives and say, well, I'm going to follow this one. Why? Because he's more spiritual than me. Or I could look at this one. He's not as spiritual as I am, so I can do the same things he does. It's okay because he's pretty spiritual, but he's not as spiritual as I am. We compare ourselves. And we, based on what we compare and see, we judge ourselves thinking, I'm okay, when God is saying, wake up! Do my commandments! Don't do Bruce's. Don't do your neighbor's. Do my commandments. And that's what David is trying to teach us, to help us to understand. Because he's going to reward those that are obedient to him. You know, Jesus said it in John 14:15. And this is we learned this a long time ago. We did a whole study on this. And he said, if you love me. Now that's a condition. How do I just demonstrate that I love Jesus? Jesus, I love you. Thank you for saving me. But Jesus, I really can't do what you did. I can't sacrifice my time. I can't give any effort to this. I can't do that. I don't want to do this. But I love you, Jesus. I really love you. That's not what he said. It's a condition, isn't it? If you love me, try to do my commandments, please. No? What's that word keep mean? When you know there's something you're supposed to do and don't do it, are you keeping the commandments of God? Absolutely not. That's how black and white it gets sometimes. But do we have a choice? You better believe it. Some of us like to take the Bible and say, well, that's not in the Bible. And I can say that. I've never found anywhere a verse that says, Bruce, don't watch TV. I've never found that. I've been looking for it. As soon as I find that verse, I don't have a TV. Well, I do. I guess I do. It doesn't hook to anything other than my computer, which is just as bad, by the way. But I just take and just destroy it. When I see that verse that says, don't have a TV, I'll destroy it. But it doesn't say that. It gives us a principle. And it's not even about the TV. It just says, I shouldn't put anything evil before my eyes. Now, but there are some good things on TV. Well, I want you to sit down and ask Jesus to sit next to you and ask him to critique what you're watching. The cuss words and all that comes in. I know I'm guilty of this too. And he says, that's not keeping my commandments. When he tells me that, that's when I have to make the decision. Am I going to follow God? Or am I going to do what I want to do? And what that demonstrates, do I love God? Or do I not love God? That's how simple it gets. And it's not simple, by the way. The words are easy to say. The action is not. That's why it takes the power of Christ to enable us to do that. I'm going to close with this. It's an illustration. It's Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you heard of her. There's a book written about her, The Hiding Place. And anyway, she relates an incident that taught her always to be thankful. And that's what we're trying to learn today, is to be thankful and also to follow God. When you put your faith and trust in Him and do His commandments, you're showing and demonstrating thankfulness to God. But he says, she and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen yet. It was Ravensbrück. And on entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea infested. Boy, I can't even imagine having to go through what these folks went through when the Germans picked up these folks and threw them in these camps with nothing. Anyway, it says that morning, their scripture reading, so these were folks who believed in God and followed God, in 1 Thessalonians had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. They're in a prison camp. It's flea infested, and they have nothing. But yet, they just read from the scripture to give thanks. I hope that I could do that. I hope I can do that. Anyway, Betsy told Corey to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. And Corey at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. I'm not going to do it. I don't like fleas. But Betsy persisted, and Corey finally succumbed to her pleadings. During the months spent at the camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without guard interference. They could sit in their barracks, they could open their Bibles, they could read their Bibles, and nobody came in and took them away from them. Nobody said, stop doing this. Why? Why did this occur? Well, the story goes, it was months later they found out why. They learned the reason the guards wouldn't come in was because of the fleas. The very thing that her sister tried to get Corey to be thankful for was God was using that they were allowed to read the Bible and have the Bible study. See, things that we think that are bad in our lives, God says there's a reason for it. And I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Give thanks for everything. Always give thanks, no matter what it is. It may not look like it's the bright lights or it's the wonderful thing you want to happen, but give thanks anyway and watch God work, because He can and He will. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for David, who loved You, and I thank You for these folks here. They love You as well. And Father, I pray You would help each one of us to be ready to give a reason to hope that's in us, but also to give thanks for all the things that we struggle through, all the trials that come into our lives, realizing that they're there for a purpose. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.